Hey everybody, it's so great to see you. Today, the Sunday before Thanksgiving, is always a special time. And Jason, I'm so grateful that he gave me the opportunity to preach today, especially to have the Lord's Supper today, because I feel like as we're coming up to this week that is marked by arguably one of the two most significant meals of the year, right? Thanksgiving meal, whether it's at your house or somebody else's house, there's just a lot of baggage around it. It's a meal that's got some weight to it. It's a meal that's got some just sort of veritas to it. And sometimes it's really, really hard. Sometimes it's just got the kind of baggage that leaves you with great expectations, but honestly, sometimes with a lot of trepidation, sometimes with a lot of shame, remembering how certain times it's gone in the past. And so Jason and I were talking and we were like, man, if we could have an opportunity to kind of help people fortress their hearts around that. So Searching for Joy is kind of the title. And specifically, this time being strengthened by joy. There's that line from Elijah that we'll talk about in a little, where the angel says to Elijah, the journey's too much for you, and you're going to need to go many days in the strength of this food. And there's kind of this waterfall effect. There's kind of this gravitational pull that starts in even before now and goes all the way through Christmas and into the new year of things you want to do, things you want to finish, things you want to do differently and ways you want to start fresh. And sometimes it's a breath of fresh air, but honestly, sometimes it's a little overwhelming. So we wanted to find a way to do that. And the book of Philippians is the perfect way to do that. Over and over and over again, Paul talks about joy and rejoicing. And I mentioned this before, the word joy is the Greek word charis, you know, the gifts of grace. It's the grace word. It's a description of the Holy Spirit, the way the Holy Spirit is at work in your life, just breathing grace, dropping grace, dripping grace in different places around your life. And when Paul says this, when Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, again, I say rejoice, it puts me in mind of this, that grace leaks. Grace leaks. And you may have lots of grace on your life. You may have lots of grace in your grace bucket, but it leaks if you're not careful and you have to keep getting it refilled. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. And so if you had grace, if you've tasted grace, if you've experienced grace, and you find yourself at a place in your life now, it seems far away from some of the times you've been closest with Jesus. That rejoice word is a word that says, if you've had grace and you don't seem to have it now, get it again. Instead of letting it slip through your fingers, instead of grieving the fact of its absence, invite the Lord. In fact, let's just invite the Lord right now. Lord, in Jesus' name, would you come by your Spirit? Would you drop your grace in on us? Would you drip your grace over us? I remember that line from the Psalms where it talks about the oil of the Holy Spirit that would run down on Aaron's head and down over his beard and down onto his shoulders of his robes. Lord, would you anoint us with your grace and with your presence and with your mercy in Jesus' name? And so, guys, the big hope is that we could, in knowing that there's a tough run ahead, the hope that is in knowing that we could bolster ourselves against it and we could prepare for it in such a way that our hearts would be ready and that we would not find ourselves at a position of weakness or a position of being depleted. So the big hope is that we could prepare emotionally, spiritually, even physically with your sleep patterns and your ability to get the rest you need or with your budget patterns of sort of right-sizing your expectations and that kind of thing, that we could just help you just sort of get a God's eye view of how all this is supposed to go, because the big idea is that all of these things, all of these opportunities, all of these ideals that are built up in our heads from culture and from movies and from the expectations and the draws of life, I think God is the one who sort of puts something in you that looks for something more God is the one who puts something in you to transform your living room from its tired old sofa. And you put the lights just right and you hold your head just so, and all of a sudden it's magical. I think it's God that makes you look for that. I think it's that line that says God has set eternity in our hearts that makes you look for and long for those kinds of times. And when you live with that kind of hope, expectation, even if it's something that you don't honestly think is going to come about, the very fact that you hope for it says something about what God has planted in you. And here's the warning. If God is the one who put that hope in you, then it's going to be spiritually significant, and anything that is spiritually significant is going to be spiritually opposed. And I just want to give you a heads up. I just want to give you a heads up that there's an enemy of your soul who wants to steal and kill and destroy and keep you from experiencing the kind of joy and rejoicing that Paul invites you to live in. And so we've been talking about what would it look like to have a holiday reset? What would it look like to kind of press the reset button, which, by the way, is exactly what the Lord's table is for. It's exactly what the Lord's table is for. And just like Amanda said, you don't have to be a member of this church. If you belong to Jesus, you belong at his table. If you find yourself here today and you say, well, this is not really my church home. I mean, I'm just kind of looking around. I'm just kind of here. If you belong to Jesus, you belong at his table. And my hunch is you probably need this reset. You probably need a moment to taste and see that the Lord is good. You probably need a place where you could be welcomed, where you could feel the feels and taste the tastes of the presence of God. So we want you to be a part of that. But how do you have that holiday reset? Go with me, if you would, Philippians chapter 3. That's where we're going to be looking. Just to say, how do we get that back? How do we find a place in the Lord that we could experience that grace again? That grace again. Further, my brothers, verse 1, Philippians 3, verse 1. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. It's a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. It is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Beware, beware of all the things that would seek to steal your joy. Here's the, you know, you don't get a second chance. You know, Thanksgiving is one day. Christmas, one day. You can't get a do-over. And so, but there are all kinds of ways the enemy would try to steal your joy. Your expectations are here. The reality is here. The enemy tries to steal your joy. Your expectation is here, but your budget is here. The enemy tries to steal your joy. Your expectation is here, but your energy level is here. The enemy tries to steal your joy. Beware of all the joy suckers in your life that are trying to take it away. Paul says, no. He says, no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. You can't make it right. So guess what? You're going to have to trust God. And he says, no confidence in the flesh. Here's something I was telling the guys the other day. Guys, here's the deal. It's not about you. It's not about you. And it may be a gender thing. Maybe some of the precious sisters in the room need to hear that more than the guys do, but it's not about you. It's not about how perfect you can make it. It's not about how the preparations can be just so. It's not about you. And the people who ghost you, the people who stand you up, the people who misbehave, guess what? It's not about you. It's not about you. Whatever baggage they brought, it's not about you. And here's the thing I told the guys the other day. We were talking about this in men's group. It used to be about you. It used to be about you. When Jesus, you know, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that's what Christmas is all about. That's what Thanksgiving is all about. It's that recognition that God did what only God could do for you, for me. It once was all about you. When you were lost in trespasses and sins, when you were dead in trespasses and sins, God launches this incredible rescue mission. Right? Where Jesus is kind of dropped behind enemy lines and goes through this incredible, incredible rescue mission that ultimately results in his death, but your life, your liberation. It's an incredible story. It once was all about you. But now that you've found your place in Jesus, now it's all about the people you love who need to find what you've found in Christ. What if your Thanksgiving table, your Christmas table, what if all of that could become a place for the people that you love to encounter your Jesus? It used to be about you, but not anymore. Now, it's about all the people that you have the opportunity to point beyond you to him. Paul goes on, beginning at verse 7, he says, "Whatever things were gained to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. And what's more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things, and I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him." Paul had this incredible resume. If it was going to be about anybody, it would be about Paul. He says right here, he says, "Look, if someone else thinks they have confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, I was faultless. But everything that was gained to me, everything that I thought I could put my hope in, my faith in, everything that I felt went to my honor and my glory, I count it all garbage now. Everything of my identity that I could wear on my collar or wear on my sleeve, everything that I could put my hope in, that anybody who looked at me could see from my uniform when to salute, all of that is now exposed for what it is. It's like garbage when I realize it's not about me anymore. It's about him." And Paul says, "Look, no confidence in the flesh, no confidence in what I can do to make it happen, because I've proven to myself, if not in my career, in my family, if not in my career, in my family, in my finances, if not in my career, in my family, in my finances, in my relationships, I've proven that I can't make it right. I wish I could fix my husband. I wish I could fix my wife. I wish I could fix my kids. I can't do it. It's not about me. And I have no confidence in my flesh and my own ability to make things right. But here's what I do. Verse 10, he says, I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the participation of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. I want to know Christ. Honestly, that's what the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, communion, that's what this is for. It's to remind us of what Christ has done for us that only Christ could do. Ways that I couldn't fix myself. Ways that I couldn't repair myself. It's to remind us. And I mean, they're going to come later. And just like Bryce already said, it's just a little wafer. It's just a little piece of a cracker. It's like a cracker the size of a Chiclet. It's no big deal. There's no magic to it. But there's a place where Jesus says, "This is my body broken for you." Man, this little piece of dried out Chiclet is brittle like that. And there's something about it that if you'll allow it, it could remind you in texture, in feel. It could remind you in your hand. It could remind you in your tooth. It could remind you of just how fragile human life really is, just how fragile the broken body of Jesus and the kind of price that was paid. And then the welches, I mean, it's just a thimble full of welches. There's nothing magic about it. But if you would allow it to, it would remind you of the blood of Jesus shed for you. I mean the color, the texture, you can smell the sweetness, but I don't know if you know what I'm talking about when after you've swallowed it, that sweet turns to bitter. You know what I'm talking about? And if you'll allow it, even that little thimble full of welches, for crying out loud, could remind you of what Jesus has done for you. And maybe, just maybe, if you could be reminded of what Jesus has done for you, maybe you could live out of that "it's not about me" heart. If you could be reminded of what Jesus has done for you, maybe you could live out of that "no confidence in the flesh" heart. And if you could be reminded of what Jesus has done for you and all that it means for you to be in Christ, maybe you could be reminded of a heart that says, "I want the people that I love the most to find my Jesus. I want the people that I love the most to be able to find what I have found in Jesus." That's what this time is about. That's what this time is absolutely about. And Paul says this, he goes on, he says, "Look, I'm not saying I've already obtained all this. I'm not saying I've already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." Maybe you've been around church long enough that you've had Lord's Supper or communion. And honestly, maybe there's something in you that feels a weight to it that says, I didn't come today necessarily prepared for this in my heart. And I'm not sure I'm ready. I'm not sure that I'm worthy. I'm not sure that I can." To which I would say, that very heart tells me that there's something in you that's hungry for this. And if you could find this place with Jesus that would say, God, I've drifted. I've known joy, and I've known a bankruptcy without joy. And God, I just don't even know if I'm eligible for this." To which I think there would be an invitation from Jesus. He would say, "Come to me. Come to me. You who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your soul." I think there's something of an invitation in that for you. Paul says, "Look, I'm not saying I'm getting all this stuff right. I'm not saying that I've already arrived or attained all of this. But I'm pressing on to take hold, to take hold." You know, in so many ways, this is like the ultimate family meal. It's like the ultimate meal with meaning. You know, that's what Thanksgiving is, right? It's a meal with meaning. That's what Christmas is. It's a meal with meaning. This is the ultimate meal with meaning. It's the ultimate family meal. In 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about it. He says, "Look, I'm passing on to you what I received from the Lord Jesus, that on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them." You know, that's the thing that's always blown me away about this, that Jesus would give thanks for what he knew was about to come. The body broken, the blood shed, given his back to the smiters and his face to those who would pluck out his beard. That's how Isaiah talks about it. And for that, Jesus would give thanks. And the only way that makes sense is when you remember that line in Hebrews chapter 12 that says, it was for the glory set before him that Jesus endured the cross. What makes Jesus even willing to do that? I don't know if you remember, but that night at the Last Supper, you know, when it's all about to go down, Jesus takes his closest disciples, his most loyal disciples, guys that honestly carry a sword under their cloak just in case. I mean, that kind of friend is the ones that Jesus took with him to the garden, and he prayed. And this wasn't some kind of Our Daily Bread devotional prayer. This was a prayer where it says Jesus, he's praying with an intensity, and it's like he's sweating great drops of blood. And what does he pray? Maybe you've had some prayers and you say, "I'm not sure God's even hearing my prayers. I'm not sure God's even answering my prayers." The ultimate unanswered prayer, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. If anybody had an expectation the prayer was going to be answered, it ought to be him, right? And he prays and he says, "If there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way, this cup, this, this cup of wrath, this cup of the wrath of God. Man, if there's any other way, do I have to endure this? Is there some alternative? Just knowing what was coming. And the only answer is the silence of God. The only answer is the silence of God, which is to say, you're it. All my hope is in Jesus. There is no plan B. And so Jesus tags his prayer. If there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And he just goes with it. And things begin to happen and the dominoes begin to fall. And one thing leads to another. But it was for the joy, for the glory set before him that Jesus endured the cross. What does he do? It's the very thing Jason was preaching about last week. It says in Philippians chapter 3, it says in Philippians, or chapter 2 rather, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, in very nature God, nothing to lose, nothing to prove, right there at the right hand of the Father, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held on to. And he emptied himself. He poured himself out for you. He poured himself out for me. He emptied himself. He took on the form of a man, being found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient, even to death, even death on a cross. I mean, and when we come to the Lord's Supper, we come to the Lord's table. And if you belong to Jesus, you belong at his table. If you belong to Jesus, you need to feed on this. That line from Elijah where he's exhausted and he's spent and he's wasted and he's at the point in life where he says, I've had enough. I just want to die. Now, I don't know if you've ever been there. But I know some of you, and some of you have been there. I just want to die. I can't fix this. I can't fix this. It says he was awakened by the angel and he was fed by the ravens because he was empty and he was exhausted and he was undernourished, malnourished. And the angel awakened him and he was fed by the ravens. Then he falls back asleep. That's how spent the guy is. He's awakened again and he's told by the angel, you need to take and eat because the journey is too much for you. He says, you will go many days in the strength of this food. And that's the prayer, honestly, that we have for this whole deal is that this remembrance, this meal of remembrance, just a cracker and some Welch's, but that it could carry you, if you'll allow it, it could carry you when the journey's too much. And so Jesus pours himself out, he empties himself. And then there's something in the heart of the Father. This is what Jesus did, but here's what God did. God exalted him to the highest place and he gave them the name that is above every name. It's like God the Father is saying, you did it. You did it. You did what only you could do. You came through, even though you didn't want to, even though you did what only you could do. You're my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. I love you. God the Father just pouring his love out on his son and he exalts him to the highest place and gives him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, here's what we do, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So